Yeah, I'm not really going to preach at you today, which you'll be glad for. I'm just going to kind of share some thoughts, and maybe we can have a little bit of a back and forth in that as well. Is that okay? So if I ask a question today, it's probably not rhetorical. I'll be expecting somebody to say something. But if you're in my small group this week, you can't say anything because I'm going to say the same thing I said on Thursday night. So don't give any of the answers away. That includes you, Violet. Before I get started, I just wanted to say my wonderful friend Georgia, as part of her worship expression, she signs, you make actions, don't you, to God, kind of, you kind of act out the lyrics. No, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. And in that song there at the end where we're singing, there's the thing about there's no mountain you won't climb up. What's the next bit? Shadow you won't light up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. And so Georgia has this very beautiful, flowy way of acting the lyrics. But when it got to the line that says, there's no wall you won't kick down, she does this. And I love that because there's a confidence there in God that you're expressing in that worship, Georgia. And, you know, I think we need, that's part of what worship's about, isn't it? It's about shifting our eyes from us to the Lord, so that our confidence becomes more about who he is and what he has done, what he says, what he is doing, and how he perceives us, rather than our confidence being in what we perceive about ourselves, what we think about what we're doing or what we're achieving or what we say over us. And I try to pray before we start today for that confidence as we listen and talk together about God's word. Lord, I pray that you would give us the confidence that we need that comes only from you. And each of us, Lord, has an inner dialogue in our minds and in our hearts where we're continually saying things over ourselves, our situations, over other people. And we need your voice this morning, Lord, to interrupt those stream of words and to instead reveal to us who you are and what you are like and what you are doing. So that instead of us being focused on what we can do, we become focused on what you are doing and how we can join you in that. So I pray, Lord, you'd open our eyes up today, and our hearts and our thoughts to you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I want to talk to you today a little bit about bread. Does anyone here like bread? Yeah. If I was a superhero, I'm not saying I'm not, but if I was a superhero and I had some kind of superpower, my kryptonite would be bread. My arch nemesis would be Loaf Man or something like that. It's just like, I can't resist good bread. Now, I'll give you a couple of recommendations. Morrison's does a salt and pepper tiger loaf. Excellent. Very good. I've eaten a whole one of those before. And Tesco, if you go in and you're feeling a wee bit fancy, you can go to their fancy bread section and they have olive trio bloomer. Yeah? Bit of olive oil. Very good. You like that one. And there's also a jalapeno cheese bloomer as well, if you fancy a little bit of the wild side, a little bit of fire. That's a good one as well. Anyway, I'm not here to give you bread recommendations, but just in case you're in the shops and you need one. So I want to talk to you a little bit about bread today, or maybe not. Maybe it's not so much about bread, as we'll see as we get into it. But there's three instances in it. This happens in the book of Mark, and it also happens in the book of Matthew. We're going to focus on Matthew's version of it. Three instances where Jesus and the disciples have a bit of a, confrontation is not the right word, but a discussion about bread, at least, or about, the provision of bread. So we'll look at that, and we'll see what we discover, and then we will talk a little bit about it. In Matthew 14, right after John the Baptist is killed by Herod, we find this in verse 13. When Jesus heard this about John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages, find an Aldi or a Lidl or a Morrison's, and buy themselves a nice salt and pepper tiger loaf. Buy some food for themselves." Sorry, that was a wee bit of paraphrasing there. Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now, you can't fault the disciples for their response here, really. There's a lot of people who are in front of them. And they say, "We have nothing here, but we've got 5 wee dinner rolls and 2 fish." And Jesus said, "Well, bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So I love how all of our Bibles mistitle this parable, because they always call it the feeding of the 5,000. But it wasn't 5,000. It was 5,000 guys, and all the women and children were there as well. So let's say a rough, safe estimate, maybe double that up. So maybe it's actually 10,000 people that are fed as a result of this miracle. And it's, if you've been around church at all, in fact, you don't even need to have been around church at all to know the kind of basic elements of that story. An amazing miracle that happens where the disciples have kind of, they find just 5 loaves, 2 fish, and they bring it, and Jesus prays and multiplies it. Now, if you were a disciple there, what would be the lesson that you would take from that? From that, witnessing that miracle? What's that? Faith. Okay, yeah, that we need to have faith, right? Okay. Any other ideas? You don't need much to get a lot. Yeah, that's pretty good. I was going to say, that's kind of like my motto here. Yeah. You don't need much to get a lot. That's it. I don't have much. Yes. God can use us. Yeah. Okay, all great. So you might walk away from seeing this incredible miracle, 10,000 people fed, and thinking, "God, my faith is through the roof. I now know that I don't need much to get lots. And I know that God can use me, even the simple things, you know, simple as I am." You'd think that, wouldn't you? And if you turn the page to chapter 15 of Matthew, we've got this other story, which in my Bible is also mistitled. It's called The Feeding of the 4,000. So let me read this story to you, and let's see if you can see any kind of contrast with the one that we've just read. After Jesus had left that place, he passed along the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to the mountain where he sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the maimed, the blind, the mute, and many others. They put them at his feet, and he cured them. So the crowd was amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for the crowd, because they've been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where are we going to get enough bread here in the desert to feed so great a crowd? There's no Greggs out here, Jesus." Jesus asked them, "Well, how many loaves, how much bread do you have?" They said, 7 and a few small fish. And then ordering the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all of them ate and were filled, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Those who had eaten were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So let's say a rough, a safe estimate, 8,000. We'll just double that up. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Okay, so what do you see about that story compared to the story before? Any differences? Slightly more bread. Yeah, that's right. I tell you, these leftovers in the baskets, that would be my diet would be over. That would be it. Yep, so a bit more bread. Hold on to that thought. Yep. Yeah. Isn't that incredible? This is not decades later. Like, oh, was there not once a time when Jesus did this? This is like shortly after. Next chapter over. I don't know what that is in days or months, but it's very close to what's already happened. So, yes, don't we do that? We tend to forget what God has done. Why do you think that is? Why do you think we forget so quickly what God has done? What causes us to forget? You did not expect to have to think this morning, did you? So this is the summer holidays and he's making us talk. What were they facing? They didn't listen. Yeah, that's right. We don't listen, so that causes us to forget. A lack of faith. So here comes faith again. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. Overwhelmed by the size of the problem, right? So we don't go to God first. That's right. So we look immediately at what is impossible about this situation. And so even though they've just experienced a major miracle that's happened, shortly after it, another huge issue appears. And these guys were like Jesus' administrative team, right? Jesus gets the job of like preaching the good news and doing the miracles. And these are the guys that are running around making stuff happen. And they're obviously seeing that this crowd is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and there's no food. And who's going to be on the hook for it? Us, because that's our job to make sure the stuff all happens. So there's this mixture of the enormity of the problem and the sense that they're the guys that are supposed to make it happen, so that Jesus' sermon can go smoothly and everybody's happy, and you know that his star continues to rise and people continue to know more about him. And so there's this focus on themselves. But there's an interesting thing in both of these stories that Jesus is focused on. What's Jesus focused on? The crowd. Yeah. So Jesus begins with, in both stories, I have compassion on them. And so we need to feed them. And then there's this interesting thing where in both stories, Jesus says to the disciples, when they panic, he says, you do it. Which, can you imagine? If you're already having a conniption fit and Jesus says, you do it, you'd be like, having a big freaky. How are we going to get this sorted out? And so the answer is to bring what they have, what they can find, and bring that to Jesus. And the crowds are miraculously fed. So you're starting to see a little pattern that's occurring here. Right, last story from Matthew 17. Yes, I'm good for time. Matthew 17. Verse 5. They've just been on a boat crossing a lake. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Now, I mean, you've got to think at this point, like, having a bit of bread on you is going to be handy. I mean, even if it's only 5 loaves or 7 loaves, because Jesus can do something with that no matter what situation. So you're going to want to have backup bread, you know, in your back pocket, your satchel, whatever it is that they carry around. No, they reached the other side. They had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they said to one another, it's because we have no bread. And becoming aware of it, I love the way that sometimes the Bible puts stuff, becoming aware of it, Jesus said, you of little faith, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How could you fail to perceive that I wasn't speaking about bread? Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he had not told them to beware of the yeast of bread, but of the teachings of the Pharisees. Well done to them. So they finally catch up with what Jesus is saying here. And we're very harsh on them, aren't they? But I don't know what they were thinking originally. Were they thinking that, like, when they got into town, that they would, that Jesus was thinking they were going to go find some Pharisees to get some yeast for them to bake some bread? It's an odd thing that they're thinking about here. But they understand finally that Jesus is talking about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here we have them with no bread. And Jesus says, this whole thing that we've been going through here is not about bread. Well, I won't ask that because that was a rhetorical question, I'm going to tell you. The yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus tells them to beware of. Well, we'll ask this, what does yeast do? What's that? Sorry, speak up. Makes the bread rise, right? So it's a small amount of something you put in the bread. It permeates the dough, causes the bread to rise. So Jesus says, you need to be wary of what the Pharisees and Sadducees are teaching because it will permeate everything that you're doing. Interestingly, earlier on, Jesus describes the kingdom of God as like yeast that a woman puts in a big mixture of flour and that permeates all of the bread that she breaks. So you've got the teaching of the Pharisees will permeate your whole life, and you've got the kingdom of God will also permeate your whole life like yeast. The Pharisees get a bad rap. We've turned them into like real boogie monsters. And we call people, don't we, say, you're such a Pharisee, right? So it's become this kind of thing. And yeah, okay, the Pharisees had a lot of issues. But if Jesus was going to join a religious group of his day, he probably would have had more in common with the Pharisees than any of the others. Because they took the word of God seriously, and they wanted the people of Israel to live holy lives, right? But the issue was that they had become so focused, not with compassion for Israel, but they become so focused on what they could do to bring about the kingdom of God. Okay? So they became very concerned about keeping not just the laws that were written in the scriptures, but in inventing other laws that would hopefully bring about holiness within the people and cause God to bring his kingdom and to rescue Israel from their captivity. So intentions are good, but they become very focused on their ability and their power to do things. And Jesus says, beware of that. In the two stories of the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples are very concerned with what they do or don't have and what they can or cannot do. And Jesus is saying that attitude is dangerous, because you'll lose sight of the compassion for the people that really need something, and instead, you'll become completely focused on your own ability, your own lack of resources. But I'm telling you, in this moment, after we've crossed this lake and you have no bread, interestingly, in Mark's version of it, it says that they had no bread, but there was one loaf in the boat. But they're not aware of what that loaf is. So they're not aware that there actually is a resource there available to them. And perhaps it's more than just a single loaf of bread or a simple loaf of bread that they have in the boat. What they have in the boat is the same thing that they had at the feeding of the 10,000 and the same thing that they had at the feeding of the 8,000. They had Jesus. And so despite their seeming lack of resources, because Jesus was there, he was able to provide for the people using simply the small thing that they had. And then this scene at the end where they have no bread and he's saying, how could you fail to perceive? He gets very intense about numbers. Jesus is not usually the kind of guy that you think of as like a numbers guy. Hey guys, how many guys do we have come to my sermon today? He's not that kind of guy. But if we put up this chart, I want you to see what you can notice here. You had it. Go forward. Oh! Yes, there we go. So this is, forget Mark, we're talking about the Matthew ones. Okay, so do you notice anything here? So in the feeding of the 10,000, you had 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 plus people fed, 12 baskets left over. In the feeding of the 8,000, you've got 7 loaves, a few fishes, 4,000 plus, and 7 baskets left over. Do you notice anything about that pattern? Any accountants or numbers people here? It's kind of the wrong way around, meaning. Yeah, you'd expect there to be more left over. But what did they start with in the second one? More. So they start with more resources in the second one, and they have less left over at the end. In the first story, they start with less resources, and they end up with more at the end. This is the economy of the kingdom of God, which is the more you think you have, the less you're dependent on God to do his thing. But the less that you have going into a situation, the more God is able to do with that. It's an upside down economy. Until the point at the end where they have no bread, and Jesus says to them, but you have me. But you have me. It's not about, guys, what you don't have. It's about who you do have with you in the boat. And is it any wonder that later on, when Jesus sits with his disciples over a Passover dinner, and he picks up a loaf of bread and breaks it, and he says, this is my body that's broken for you. In John's gospel, Jesus describes himself as the bread that has come down from heaven. Jesus is the one who provides for us and provides through us. Such that in the book of Acts, if we turn to that, chapter 3, we find this story. One day, Peter and John, two of the disciples, are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms, a contribution, a donation. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Now, sometimes that's been described as them speaking authoritatively, like, man, look at us. But I think it might actually be a bit more like, look at us. You're asking for money. Look at us. And he fixes attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Okay, we know the song, we know the story. So what they say to the guy, this is the two guys that have been in the two feedings and in this lesson of Jesus in the boat, and finally they get it. They come to a guy who's desperately in need, and he asks them for money. And they don't go about trying to raise money. They don't pray to God to miraculously give them £50 in their wallet so they can then pass some of it on to him, right? What they say is, I'll give you what I have. And what do they have? Jesus and the power of the kingdom. And that's what they give him, and the man is healed beyond what he expected. Are you getting this? Do you yet perceive? Last week we spoke about Love Falkirk, and by the way, talk about that in a minute. We spoke about Love Falkirk last week, and how really in the beginning it was just some well-meaning people giving away food out of a garage, and it wasn't very much. And I think, being on the leadership team of this church, I can safely say that there was no grand strategy or plan to grow that thing into anything that it is now. It was just some people with compassion for other folk in their town wanting to do something about it, and realizing at specific points that we didn't have what we needed to do what we wanted or what we felt that God wanted us to do. And God has miraculously taken the very few things that we have and multiply them. And the difference, I think, in those moments have been, those are moments when we have decided that in spite of what it looked like we did not have, we were going to pursue the call of the kingdom on us and trust God to multiply the little that we did have. We haven't done this in a long time because of COVID regulations and all that kind of thing, but we now have a table out there where you can bring food every week to donate to the pantry. And what you will find is that every week you'll come in here and you'll look at the pile of food on the table and you'll think, how is that going to feed a whole bunch of people? And what we'll find is that it does, because God's behind it. And obviously there are other contributions from other places, but we want you to start bringing the very little that you have so that God can do much with it. But it's not just about food pantries and that kind of thing as well. This is about joining with God in his compassion for the people that you come into contact with every day. People in your family, people in your work, people in your street. And you may think, I don't have what it takes to help them, to let them know about who God is, about how much they're loved. I am a simple person, and I don't really bring a lot to this equation. And Jesus says, but you have me, and you have the resources of the kingdom at your disposal. And sometimes these parables are taught as a financial lesson, and that's fine. But I think it's more than just God meets us in our moments when we can't pay our bills. He does, and I've experienced that. But this is about people who are on a kingdom mission to make a difference in the lives of people that we know that we cannot make on our own. And we cannot do it. We don't have the power to do it. But Jesus has the power. And his kingdom, the resources of his kingdom are at our disposal. And I guess the difference is, will we lift up our eyes from ourselves and what we can do, and will we focus on what Jesus can do? Is that all right? In the kingdom, more is not more. Less is more. Amen. Okay, I think we should pray. Should we pray about that? Why don't you stand up? Because there's some people in this room who are looking at me very nervously because I've got about 2 minutes to finish it. I'm talking about you, Lindsay. I'm talking about you. I'm going to ask you if you would like, if something about that triggered you today. That's, you can't say that anywhere. Did I trigger you this morning? If something about that kind of did something in your heart or in your thoughts, and you're facing a situation or you're trying to help people, or I don't know what it is, there's a place in your life where you feel like I don't have what it takes, but I do want the kingdom of God to be communicated through me to others, then I'm just going to ask you to do this. It's actually kind of fitting. If you would just hold your hands out in front of you, and this is just kind of the symbol of like, actually, I don't have anything. My hands are empty. I don't have anything, God. Jesus, would you save us from sometimes our own dim-wittedness or our own lack of seeing, where sometimes we think it's more about what we can do for you than what you are doing in us and through us. Would you look us in the eyes this morning and say, do you not perceive? I am with you. You have the bread of life, the bread of heaven. You have, even when you have nothing, you have all that you need in me. And God, would you, well, I guess we just offer up to you our little pockets of nothingness, or the very little that we have. And we're aware that we're simple people, and we're aware that we live in a very complicated world with a lot of suffering and a lot of issues that are overwhelming when we look at them on face value. But we surrender to you what we have, and we ask you to multiply it for the good of the people that we know, for the spreading of your kingdom into Falkirk and beyond, and for your glory that you might be seen as the great God who saves, who rescues, and who redeems, and takes what seems like nothing, takes what seems like rags, and makes them beautiful, and turns them into something amazing. And we trust you to do that in each of our lives, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.